Yeah. Yeah. Woo! So grateful for all of our youth volunteers, for Brooklyn, Jacob, McKenna, Sam, and Haley. What a staff and team that we have. And you know, that youth ministry and these teenagers are a real microcosm of what's happening in this world. And, you know, we're not a ministry that caters to Christian culture. We're not trying to create a country club atmosphere for believers that's exclusionary. We're an inclusionary ministry that says, if you want to come as an atheist, you want to come with whatever sexual orientation, whatever background, whatever addiction, habit, hang up, and you want to learn about Jesus and you're open to hearing the truth, you're welcome here. And that is the same with our youth ministry, and that's why they're reaching literally hundreds of teenagers with the gospel every single year, and I applaud them. I look at Brenda Music, and her first camp came as an adult, and I don't know if you understand that they took 30-some volunteers who have 2 weeks vacation at best, and they take one of those to go work with teenagers. And just in case you don't know, it's kind of exhausting, right, teenagers? Yeah, teenagers don't need sleep like we do. Of course, they get it at times when we don't. But what an extraordinary group of teenagers we have. Love them. We're so proud of them, proud of everyone. And just listening to the testimony at the end, I won't go into any details. I've talked with the youth leadership about this, but man, that young man came pretty much like, you know, I don't believe any of this stuff. I'm kind of here just because my girlfriend wanted me here. I think I'm getting that straight, which, hey, buddy, we all do that. But anyways, and by the end of the week, he was going, man, this is real. People love each other. There's something here. Guys, that's what it is all about. So I'm the pastor here. I just haven't been here for a couple weeks, all right? But Pastor Paul did an amazing job. What extraordinary messages. Yeah, you can give him a hand. He's in the mountains. He won't hear you. But so blessed. And we are going through the Bible. My vision for this was that we would read through the Bible in 90 days. If this is your first time to Grace, or it's the first time you've ever watched, we're so thankful. Don't feel excluded. Don't feel like you're behind. You can start at any time. But we love to do this. And it's only about every 8 to 10 years that I do it, because it's kind of like joining the Navy SEALs of the church. Getting through the Bible in 90 days is intensive. About 35 to 40 minutes if you listen to it on the YouVersion of the Bible, NLT version. I'm through the book of Psalms, and I'm a little ahead of you guys, but I just know, I've talked to so many that are like, this has been amazing. And you cannot come in contact with the Word of God and not be changed. It's impossible. If you approach it from a standpoint of knowing Jesus as your Savior, the Holy Spirit's going to reveal things you never imagined. If you come to it as a non-believer, you can still be transformed, but I will tell you what's going to stare you in the face on every page. God loves you, He has a plan for you, and He gave His life, He died for you, so that you could have everlasting life. And that's what the essence of it is all about. So we're in the Old Testament. A lot of Christians, even today, it's becoming more and more common for Christians to kind of go, yeah, the Old Testament isn't really necessary. I just kind of hang out in the New Testament. You know, the Old Testament's history. Well, first of all, let me be technical. It's all history. It was finished being written 2,000 years ago. But it's also alive, quick and powerful, and available today. Today, right now, right where we're at, God is speaking to you. And He has a message to you. And these 39 books that make up the Old Testament, these books are truly telling the story, His story, that's what history means, God's story, of how He created us. Man messed it up for all of us. We have a habit of doing that. We've all been infected with sin. We're all dying because of it. And we're going to die unless Jesus returns. We'll talk about that in a moment. And salvation comes by faith alone in Christ alone. Now, that's on every page of the Old Testament. The 40 writers of the Bible were used by the Holy Spirit, but they were allowed to preserve their personalities, their perspectives, their experiences. And yet there's one author of the Bible. Who is it? God. He's the author of the Bible. That's why it is consistently true, 100% accurate. That's why there are 8,750 verses of prophecy, and all of them, 99% have been fulfilled except for the ones that are still in the future, and they've been fulfilled perfectly. Now, that being said, we are at a place in what we call the major prophets. And I'm going to share something very deeply theological. I don't normally do this on the weekend. I want to tell you why these are called major prophets and the other books are called minor prophets that I'll talk about next week, because they're bigger and they have more words. That's it. It's the only reason, okay? But the major prophets are not more important than the minor prophets, but they do contain a great deal of powerful prophecies, okay? And we're talking about Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and Jeremiah, and the fifth is really not a different prophet. It's Jeremiah's words in the book of Lamentations. Now, here's where we're at historically, and the reason that Israel plays such an important role is that God said, "You're my chosen people. Through you, I will bring the Messiah." And then he made them this promise: if you honor me as God, if you keep me as your king, you will have 100% success militarily, physically, monetarily, in health, wealth, and prosperity, basically. Now, we don't get to claim that. I know Christians who do. We don't. But he said, as long as I am your God and your king. You know what they said? Yeah, but all the other nations have a man for a king. They were spoiled. So they said, we want a man for a king. God's like, okay, here's Saul. And thus began a great chasm of problems, right? So we're 200 years from the time Israel becomes a nation, and they are about to be taken into captivity by Babylon. The Bible says that the nation of Israel and all unbelievers will come under the rule of five Gentile nations: Babylon, the Medo-Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, and a fifth still yet to come in the future. Now, all of that, I want you to understand something. I mentioned this about a month ago. I said, I want to show you something I wrote down about 42 years ago called the sin cycle. And there are a lot of pastors develop, you know, different ways of saying the same thing. This is the sin cycle. And I want you to see if you can find that this cycle in your own life. I know I can. Or if you've seen this cycle in our country. Because every nation, especially every global powerhouse, has fallen into the sin cycle. Now, here's how the sin cycle works. It has the healthy period of time, and then it has the erosion. Here's what it looks like. Everybody, every people group starts out in some kind of bondage. Even this country was founded by pilgrims who came because of religious oppression. Understand that? And we are not perfect. We definitely have slavery in our past. We have a lot of imperfections. But this, look here, is the greatest country on earth. And the reality is, you still get to worship whatever religion, whatever God you want in this country. That is not the case around the world. That alone is the reason. This is the greatest country, and there are many others. But you start out in some form of bondage. Then from bondage, you move to spiritual faith. Then from spiritual faith to great courage. That's how this country became greater, because people had spiritual faith that led them to do courageous things. Think about the signers of the Declaration of Independence. Every signer of the Declaration of Independence died destitute and poor. They were all wealthy. They had large families. They did it for who? You and for me. Okay? Then you move from great courage to liberty, from liberty to abundance. Do we have an abundance in this country? You're like, no, I'm really poor. Listen, I grew up with some poverty. We had some poor years in our life. Here's what that means. You're wealthier than 99% of the world's population. If you have $10 in your wallet or in your bank account, 3 days of food in your refrigerator, and a roof over your head, you are wealthier than 6.9 billion people on earth right now. So we move from there to abundance. Then the erosion begins, from abundance to leisure, from leisure to selfishness, from selfishness to complacency. And this is where I think we are now, from complacency to apathy. Hey, you know what? To each their own. Just stay out of my life. I'll stay out of yours. From apathy to dependence. Before COVID, 56% of Americans received some kind of supplemented income from the government. After COVID, we're moving into the 78th percentile. From dependence to weakness, and from weakness back to bondage. That is the sin cycle. And guess what? It can happen in your life on a daily basis. It can happen in my life on a daily basis because Jesus saved us from sin, death, and hell. And I don't know about you, but I've run back to sin before. And so we get back into that bondage. Now, with all of that in mind, let me just give you a synopsis before we look at really what is the best part of what we're going to talk about today. And that is the hope that God gives us in his story of grace, okay? And this hopeful story is one where people are the center and the object of God's love, right? Now, we're trying to give hope to our community. One of the small ways we do that is we go to a restaurant every week and we just flood that restaurant for a week. This week, we're asking you to go to Abo's Pizza right over there on basically Indiana and 64th. Great pizza, sits right next door to my other favorite place, Into Juice. And so I go to Into Juice, I get a juice to feel healthy, I go next door, get six pieces of pizza. Anyway, so I would just encourage you to go over there, let them know you're from Grace Church, it'll be great, all right? We want to bring hope to our community. We've been doing this now for 31 weeks, we're going to do it for the entire year of 2021. So here's where we're at with these prophets. Let's look first of all at Isaiah. Isaiah was written and lived between 740 and 681 BC. This is right before, about 100 years before Babylon would take the Israelites into captivity. He warned of the Babylonian captivity. He prophesied, listen close, to about the life of Jesus. There are 129 prophecies about the birth, the life, and the death of Jesus. That's why many people have tried to redate the book of Isaiah, kind of like they try to rewrite history now. Listen, you can rewrite history, it doesn't change history. You can redate a book, it doesn't change the facts about the book. 129 prophecies just in Isaiah. We'll look at one in a little while. Jeremiah, 626 to 585 BC. He warned of the Babylonian captivity and he witnessed it. Now, let me tell you what that means, because if you don't understand what this means, you'll miss the gravity of this. These prophets could see the entire unfolding of something worse than the Holocaust. Can you imagine living in 1935 and God takes you up on a mountain and says, here's what Hitler is going to do to 11 million people, 6.5 million of them, your Jewish countrymen. Jeremiah preached for 40 years. Guess how many people he led to God? Zero. Zero. That's why he's called the weeping prophet. Listen, if I shared the gospel for 40 minutes and somebody didn't get saved, I'd probably quit. If I came every week and nobody showed up, I wouldn't be here. And that's why he goes on to write the lament of Jeremiah, Lamentations. That's his grief and sorrow at the demise and the destruction of Israel. Then Ezekiel is written at 597 BC. It also saw the impending doom and judgment of Israel and witnessed the future battle that will take place on earth. You want to do a cool study sometime? Go to Ezekiel 37 and 38 and see the battle of Gog and Magog. You know why this is crazy? Because it hasn't happened yet. And it could happen very soon, right after we as Christians are raptured off the earth. Then we have Daniel, written around 530 BC, prophesied the future destruction of Israel. He served as the lead advisor and friend to three powerful dictators. Daniel proved that you do not have to compromise your integrity to lead great rulers in a godless society. Let me just make a comment about that. Some of you know, last 18 months have been very difficult. And one of the things that I had to do on top of everything else is fight for our right to be a church and to gather. And not just for us, but for everybody. And fortunately, in the midst of this litigation with the governor and the state and the health department and everybody else, we won. But what I wanted to preserve in all of that was my relationship after 36 years working in this state and in this community. I've been a chaplain for the House of Representatives for 12 years. I've been a friend of the community and the government, even those I vehemently disagree with, for 36 years. And do you know what happened? I tried to preserve that. I felt like I did. We opened June 7th, 2020, when nobody else was open, okay? And on June 20th, I had been explaining that we have a rim halo system that drops iodine hydrogen peroxide from the ceiling to the floor every 15 seconds and kills every virus, including COVID. You'll never find a safer place than the 50,000 square feet of our facilities. We have not had anybody contract COVID here and die from it. We haven't really had an outbreak of COVID here, all right? After all of that, in September, I get a letter, an email from Governor Polis of commendation saying, "Congratulations, Pastor Rick. You have opened safely and proven that even during a pandemic, you can do it the right way." Now, guys, that's what Daniel did. He was my model. He should be our model. And we're going to talk about what it means to be a great statesman or stateswoman in a society that gets more and more godless by the day. So could you use some hope? You know, hope is the assurance of what God has said is definitely going to happen. And I know I had a series a few months ago, a series on hope, but I don't think we can talk enough about hope. We need hope. We need that assurance that when everything feels like it's just crashing around us, it's not if you're trusting God. He's got it. And he says, "I'll make good even out of the most disastrous situations." How does he do that? Well, according to the major prophets, there's three responsibilities you and I have. The first is this, and it always starts here. It starts with placing my trust in God's finished work of salvation, especially if I've never done that. Now, you may be saved. You may be a Christian who's known Jesus for 50 years. That doesn't mean you shouldn't be thinking about and grateful for your salvation every day and every moment of every day. There really is not a day that has gone by in my life that I don't stop and say multiple times, "Thank you, God, for saving a wretch like me." Isaiah 40 says this, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Tell her that her sad days are gone and her sins are pardoned." Listen, it's the voice of someone shouting, "Clear the way through the wilderness for the Lord." Now, I want you to hear this. There's a couple other translations say, "Make way, the salvation of the Lord." And then it goes on to say, "Make a straight highway through the wasteland for our God. Fill in the valleys and level the mountains and the hills. Straighten the curves and smooth out the rough places." Do you know any other prophet that spoke these words? John the Baptist. And guess who he spoke them about? Jesus. This is a prophecy about Jesus Christ coming to make the way of salvation imminent for any who believe in him. And understand that salvation is not a process. You're like, "Oh yeah, I've been saved. I grew up in a Christian home." Not saved. I've been saved. I've been going to church my whole life. I went to other churches. You're not saved. If that's what you're trusting in, you're not even close. "Oh yeah, I'm saved. I gave up some really bad things I used to do, Pastor. I'm really living a healthy life now." You're not saved. Salvation is not a process. Salvation is an instantaneous birth that transpires at the moment you go like this: "God, I have nothing to offer. You are perfect. I am sinful. But I believe that you sent your perfect Son into this world, and that Jesus Christ lived a perfect life, died on a cross, washed my sins away, and rose again 3 days later. And I trust in him alone to save me." That's salvation. It is a birth. Now, that has been proclaimed since Adam and Eve sinned, and we've all been infected ever since. The proclamation was to Eve, "The Son of God, the Messiah, will come, and he will be born in the future, and his heel will be bruised as he's on the cross, but he will crush the head of Satan." That's why I'm not sharing this message of hope every week and bringing it out of thin air. It's on every page of Scripture. It's in every book of Scripture. It's the essence of the Old Testament, and it is this message of the New Testament. Now, let's go on in Isaiah 40, because this contains some amazing verses. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all the people will see it together. Your God is coming. Yes, the sovereign Lord is coming in power. He will rule with a powerful arm. To whom will you compare me? Who is my equal? Asked the Holy One. Look up into the heavens. Who created all the stars? He brings them out like an army, one after another, calling each one by its name. I love those words. Because of his great power and incomparable strength, not a single one is missing. O Jacob, how can you say the Lord does not see your troubles? O Israel, how can you say God ignores your insights? Have you never heard? Have you never understood? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of all the earth. He never grows weak or weary. No one can measure the depths of his understanding. He gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. You might want to underline that. Feeling weak? Feel like you can't go on? He gives weak people strength and power to the powerless. Even youths will become weak and tired, and young men will fall in exhaustion. But those who trust in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. My oldest son is a paramedic firefighter, and he stepped out to start a nonprofit to care for first responders. And he and his wife, Kim, have stepped into an area of completely living by faith. And he is taking firefighters and police officers out about 21 out of 30 days a month to care for their PTSD, to care for them in this climate. And I went on a trip with him a couple weeks ago. We took 9 guys into the backcountry in the flat tops between Meeker and Glenwood on horseback. We were fishing, went back for about 3 days. And as we were riding, I look up and it looked like an eagle coming off the flat tops. As it got closer, because it got lower and lower, it was a hawk. It was about 30 feet above us. There was a pretty stiff wind behind us, and this hawk was just gliding. And all of a sudden, it just kind of started doing this. It never flapped its wings once, and it just kept rising and rising and rising to where we could almost not make it out. And it never flapped its wings. And so often, as Christians, we keep trying. We keep working to make a situation better, and God is saying, be still. Just wait. Be calm and know that I am God, and I'll help you rise. Guys, we have a habit as American Christians, mostly American Christians, of thinking, God, I got this, and when I don't, I'll let you know. And he's saying it's the other way around. I got this. Trust me. Wait on the Lord. Look at that verse again. But those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. If you want to live that way, you want to have that kind of strength, first you got to trust Jesus for salvation. It all starts there. If you've never done that, I just explained it. But let me share one of those 129 prophecies in Isaiah. Look at the description of Jesus 700 years before he became incarnate. Look at this. Yet it was our weakness he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down, and we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. How many of our sins were in the future when Jesus died? All of them. So it's not just your sins of the past or my sins of the present. It's the sins of the future. When I trust in Jesus, he is my Savior. You don't participate in your salvation. You're 2,000 years too late for that. You accept it by faith and you walk in a new life as a new creation. But he also says, trust in Jesus as your deliverer. Trust in him for deliverance. What does that mean? You know, every time I talk about this subject, I always have to sort of dance around an issue, because there are Christians that make deliverance sound like something that's kind of a hocus-pocus thing. Listen, you just come and pastor will pray over you and you'll be delivered. Well, first of all, if that was true, we'd have no need for the Bible. The Bible is here to give us direction on how to live in tough times, okay? Sometimes God does choose to deliver people from an addiction, from a sexual or alcohol or drug addiction. Sometimes he chooses to deliver people from, you know, an ailment or a physical, handicap, if you will. But most of the time, he gives us his direction, his family. He gives us his word to change us over time. That's why we have Celebrate Recovery on Wednesday nights. If you have a hurt or a habit or a hang-up, which, by the way, that's all of us, you go and you get to be with other people who are honest about this. And they look to God's word for direction and for guidance and for strength and to each other for encouragement. Isaiah 64:4 says, "For since the world began, no ear has heard, and no eye has seen a God like you who works for those who wait for him." I don't know what that means to you, but that is amazing. God works for me? I mean, he's my God and my King. I bow before him. I am not worthy. And yet, because of Jesus, he says, "I'm working for you, always doing what's best for you." Psalm 37 says, "But the Lord will be the Savior of all who love him. Even in their time of trouble, God will live in them as strength. Because of their faith in him, their daily portion will be a father's help and deliverance from evil. This is true for all who turn to hide themselves in him." Guys, there is a requirement as Christians. We should become a little more like Jesus every day. I saw a bumper sticker on the way home the other day from the office, and it said, "Christians are not sinless, but they should sin less." Good one. True statement, all right? If we're getting together and we're looking to the Word of God and we're helping each other and we're praying and we're reading through the Bible, if it's not changing our lives, what are we doing? We're wasting our time. God wants our minds transformed so our actions will follow. You know, we all have hurts, habits, and hang-up. If you're being dictated to by a habit, yield it to the Lord. Trust in him. And celebrate minor victories. Hey, I made it through the hour without it. I made it through the day without it. If you have a hurt, you know what? I'm not overcome by grief today. Listen, I have a lot of hurts. In 36 years, I have never buried 20 people I love in 6 months. We have lost 20 people in this ministry. I had somebody have the audacity to say, "Wow, is something wrong there?" I'm like, "Yeah, when I started the church, the old people were 45. That was 33 years ago, okay? What's wrong is we're all dying. Nobody's getting better with age. I hate to break it to you, all right? But it's painful. It's hard to lose people. And people you love, we just lost a precious lady in this ministry, Eileen Olson, who has served here, been a greeter, been such an encouragement. Shelley and I got to spend a few hours with her about a week before she passed. And her memorial will be August 4th at 10 a.m. here. Pastor Barry will be doing that. I'm out that day, but I want to encourage you to be here and celebrate her life. But it is just sad to watch and to experience. But guys, in this life, we have the hope of heaven. It's a temporary setback. We'll be with Jesus forever. We'll be reunited with them forever. So he gives us the hope, but I want you to know this. John Eldredge wrote this in his book, Wild at Heart, and I really, really agree with this. He said, so often we pray, "I want God to be my deliverer." Throughout scripture, you see it over and over. Man, I just finished the Psalms. David says it about 500 times. "Oh God, deliver me. Oh God, deliver me." Here's my prayer. God, be my preventer. If God works as my preventer, I don't have to be delivered. God, prevent me from being stupid. Hopefully all those stupid things I've done, I'm learning from now, okay? And that's what we should be praying. God, be my preventer. So trusting in God for salvation, a one-time act of faith, trusting in him for deliverance, a moment-by-moment, day-by-day existence. Second, pursue God's purposes relentlessly, whether you're successful or not. Remember this, Jeremiah the prophet teaches us a very important principle. Your godliness, your life, Christian, the life that you're living now, is not determined by how many people you lead to Jesus. Should you be telling people about Jesus? Yes, but he does the saving. It's not about how many times a day you pray or how much of the word you read. Is all of that important? Yes, it's not measured that way. It's measured by faithfulness. Jeremiah preached for 40 years, saw zero converts, zero. Yet he was faithful in a godless nation. Jeremiah 29, verse 11 and 12 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. In those days when you pray, I will listen." You know, those are my brother's life verses, and they're very appropriate. My brother Rob, it's just he and I. I mean, my parents did take care of 2,200 teenage girls, but we're the only two boys, the only two kids in the family. And so Rob and I, 3.5 years apart, I know it's hard to tell, I'm the older one. And Rob has worked in ministry. He's been our multimedia guy. He's worked with me in ministry since 1985 when I was ordained as a pastor. And always behind the scenes. But you know, Rob's life verses are incredible because they've been his life verses since he was young. He didn't know he was going to get Parkinson's in his 40s. He didn't know he was going to have the physical ailments he's had to face, the financial catastrophe that came on by these issues. And he, after about 5 or 6 years battling back and coming back and doing amazing, I'm super proud of him. Those words, he believes because they're true. When you honor God, he has a great plan for your life. But honoring God is about being balanced in his purposes. On every page of the Bible, in every book of the Bible, you will see one, if not every single one of these five purposes. I was talking about these, as we do often in this ministry, I shared how our name, Grace, is an acrostic for the purposes of God. We're here to glorify God, relate to others through fellowship, to act like Jesus through discipleship, to care for others through ministry, and to express God's good news by evangelism. Those are the five purposes of God. And I walk off stage and one of our security guys, God bless him, he's an awesome guy, smart guy, and he says to me, "Wow, you know those five things you were talking about? Those were amazing. We should talk about those more often." I'm like, "Yeah. Okay, we got to do a better job because we got staff and volunteers that have been through the classes and don't know that that's the essence of who we are." And so I want to reiterate these by showing you the life of Daniel very quickly. Now, Daniel was a great statesman. He was this young man who must have had extraordinary parents because they raised him to love God. And when the king Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon overtook Israel, he took 1,000 of the young men, teenage boys, and he said, "They're going to BU, Babylonian University, literally. And we're going to train them to be wise men because they've qualified, they've tested high in aptitude and physical agility." This is true. "And so we're going to make them my advisors." So they went into intensive training. And Daniel, with his three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, also known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're Babylonian names, they started out with a caregiver named Ashpenaz. And Ashpenaz was answered directly to King Nebuchadnezzar. And Ashpenaz comes to Daniel. He says, "Listen, you guys are going to eat the king's diet. Lots of meat, lots of carbs, lots of this." Daniel's like, we don't eat that. We eat vegetables and we drink water. He's like, "Yeah, well, sorry, you're going to have to do this. Otherwise, you don't look good in 10 days or 2 weeks. Off with my head." And Daniel says, "No, please, please let us do this. I promise you, we will look better. We will be better." Now, what kind of integrity must he have had to convince a man to put his neck on the line that he just met? And look what happened. But Daniel was determined not to defile himself by eating the food and wine given to them by the king. He asked the chief Ashpenaz, of staff for permission not to eat these unacceptable foods. So he agreed. He put his neck on the line. Guess what happened when the time of testing was over? Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, top of their class. It says the king talked with them, and no one impressed him as much as Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the royal service. And I want you to notice what he didn't do. He didn't do, "You're filthy, wretched king. He's a godless king." Kind of like he's a wicked president, or he's a terrible senator, or that's accomplishing nothing, Christian. Nothing. He said, "Could I have permission to do this?" What if Nebuchadnezzar had denied him the permission? What if Ashpenaz had said, you're a slave, shut up, eat what I give you? I believe Daniel would have. He was a great statesman. Second, you build relationships with like-minded believers. You need people in your life, you're going to be strong, who love the Lord, who have his purposes in the forefront of their mind. Do you know the number one reason most Christians and really most people do not succeed in any way in their life? Because of who they hang out with. You can't soar with eagles if you hang out with a bunch of turkeys. It's a true statement, all right? I know that's deep. You might want to write it down, okay? It's true. So Daniel has these three friends. And one day, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. He says, call in all the wise advisors. I think he had about 120 at that point. He says, call them in. He says, okay, tell me what my dream was and interpret it. They're like, you have lost your mind. They didn't say it, but they were thinking it. They're like, nobody can do that. He's like, you do it or I will tear you apart limb by limb. He meant it. So what does Daniel do? As one of the advisors, he goes back. He talks with Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and look what he says. He urges them to ask the God of heaven to show them his mercy by telling them the secret so they would not be executed along with the other wise men of Babylon. What's he do? They pray. Do you have people you can go to and say, can you pray with me? Can you just pray? Or listen, I need advice. You know, I think a lot of times people think, well, you know, I'm always teaching and I'm leading. We have 107 staff here and in Peru. We have a lot of responsibilities. That's why I need more advice. That's why I hang out with people who are lots wiser when I can. You need those advisors in your life. Daniel had them. So God gives him the interpretation, and this begins a deep affection and respect by a narcissistic dictator, a guy that would have made Saddam Hussein look calm. Nebuchadnezzar. Know what else? Third, we got to act more and more like Jesus every day. If at the end of the day I'm a little bit more like Jesus than I was when the day started out, it was a good day. Now, are you and I ever going to be exactly like Jesus? No. Even when we get to heaven, we will not be exactly like Jesus. He is God in the flesh, but we will be sinless. But that's not now. I love the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're just like Daniel, great statesmen. They're wonderful servants of the, you know, godless government that they're under. But then one day, the king draws a line in the sand they can't cross. Does that ever happen, Christian? Absolutely. You know what? I may look at a politician that I vehemently disagree with. I'm not a socialist. I don't believe in killing babies. But that doesn't mean I don't love people that I disagree with. But if they ever said, oh, you're going to be forced to support this as a ministry, I would say, line in the sand, can't do it. Take me to jail. I was ready to go to jail. Told my wife, I'll go to jail. I might get some sleep. I was serious. And we didn't, thank the Lord. But what ended up happening is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego decided that they were not going to bow to the idol. And so Nebuchadnezzar loses his stuff. He gets infuriated. He's like, tie them up and heat up that furnace. Apparently he had an incinerating furnace like Hitler. Heat it up 7 times hotter and throw him in. So they take him. They throw him into the heater. The prison guards, as they're throwing him in, are incinerated. That's how hot it is. As Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego go stumbling into the furnace, all their chains burn off. And they're walking around. And look at this. I love the way they said this to the king. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. Now, I want to read something, and I want you to understand a mature Christian who understands that this world is just a temporary resting place doesn't stop trusting God when they think he's not working for them. Look, but even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Can you say that? God, we want you to heal our loved one. But if you don't heal her, that's it. I'm out. I'll never step in church again. Can't tell you the thousands of testimonies I've heard of people who've said that. Yeah, I used to go to church, man, but my life's a disaster now. Oh, and it's God's fault? He did that. You're not here for God to be Santa Claus in your life. You and I are here to give him glory. Look what happens. When you have this kind of honor, God does miracles. Look, Nebuchadnezzar shouted, I see four men unbound walking around in the fire unharmed, and the fourth looks like a god. Well, duh, because he was. It was Jesus. Jesus is walking in the furnace. Jesus before the manger. And guess what Nebuchadnezzar does? That's the real God. That's the person I'm going to believe in. This was all working toward the salvation of Nebuchadnezzar. You know what else we're here for? Care for others the way Jesus did. Daniel cared so much about Nebuchadnezzar, this godless, narcissistic dictator, that he was unafraid to tell him the truth. Do you have people in your life? I just talked to a lady who her and her husband have started Grace the last few months, and she is a curator. She is way up in the Museum of Nature and Science, and she has to teach things she doesn't believe are true. And she said it is very hard when you're in a society. She said, you know, I've been there so long, it went from tolerating a different opinion, like the creation biblical account, to tolerating nothing except this view. And I said, you just got to handle this in the most godly way possible. Daniel 4:27, we hear the story here where Daniel goes to Nebuchadnezzar. He says, King Nebuchadnezzar, please accept my advice. Stop sinning. Hey, dummy, you're causing this in your own life. And do what is right. Break from your wicked past and be merciful to the poor. Perhaps then you will continue to prosper. But he still didn't do it. So Daniel said, you're going to become like a wild animal, and for years you're going to eat the grass of the fields, and you're going to be out there in the wilderness. But don't worry, God will reestablish your kingdom. And he did. And guess what Nebuchadnezzar said? Believe in the only God, the true God of Daniel. And then express the good news about God's grace. Are you expressing the good news? This fall, we're going to have the most important spiritual journey we've ever gone on for 45, 50 days. And we're going to understand how to do this, who to do this for. But I love the story of how Daniel expresses his faith. Now, Daniel at this point has been through two dictators, Nebuchadnezzar, his son Belshazzar, who was a bonehead, and then Darius now of the Persian Empire. And even Darius thought Daniel was spectacular. He became his biggest fan, but he was still the narcissistic ruler and dictator. So one day, all of the young guys that were advisors go to Darius and they trick him. They say, hey, make a proclamation that no one can bow and pray to anybody but you, O great king. Oh, sure, yeah, let's do that. I'm the best. Yeah, let's go ahead and do that. Knowing that 80-year-old Daniel prays three times a day. And he opens his windows to the west and he prays. And so Daniel, knowing the proclamation, but knowing that that's a line in the sand, goes home and he prays. And they arrest him and take him to Darius. And Darius is like, whoa, not Daniel. He says, yeah, Daniel. And he knew he'd signed his death warrant. He's going to be thrown into the den of lions. And so that night, Darius has him thrown in, and the Bible says he goes back to his room, and he can't sleep, and he can't eat. Man, you know you've made an impact in a godless person's life when they're worried about you. And the next morning, he gets up, and he goes to the hole that was on the floor because the pit was below, and he says, Daniel, and I love these words, servant of the Most High God. Has your God saved you? Yeah, I'm good. I'm good. Can you imagine that? That's not in your translation. It's in mine. I'm good. And so they bring him out, and Darius says this, King Darius sent the message to the people of every race, nation, and language throughout the world, peace and prosperity to you. I decree that everyone throughout my kingdom should tremble with fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, and he will endure forever. His kingdom will never be destroyed, and his rule will never end. He rescues and saves his people. He performs miraculous signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. How cool is that? These men became believers in the one true God and the Messiah who saved them. You want that in your life? Then your commitment has to be to the purposes of God. And you can't be just half in. Or, yeah, you know, I like this purpose. I like worship when I'm at church. No, it's got to be all or nothing. And then God closes this way. Let me end with this. In these books, it's about praying, prayer and preparedness. Pray and prepare for the future return of Christ. Now, here's what needs to be said. We have Christians today, over the vaccine, the pandemic, they have lost their minds. This is not the mark of the beast. Whatever you choose to do, you should have the right to make that decision for yourself. I think one of the things that's not being talked about that is absolutely ridiculous and unscientific is that 160 million Americans have had COVID, okay? But regardless, getting the vaccine doesn't make you part of the mark of the beast. Could the technology be one step closer for the tribulation? Well, of course. But I can give you about 300 things that are one step closer to what the world's going to look like when the church is gone and God is dealing with the nation of Israel and all unbelievers. That's what the seven-year tribulation's about. Our concern, Christian, should be about being prayerful and prepared. You could see Jesus today. He could break through the clouds, or you could die. Because something I do know, after burying 600 people, is that we're all going to die. Look at Ezekiel 43:7. The Lord said to me, Son of man, this is the place of my throne and the place where I will rest my feet. I will live here forever among the people of Israel. You're like, well, what's the big deal about that? It hasn't happened yet. It's going to happen in the future. Revelation 1:7, look, he comes with clouds of heaven and everyone will see him. Even those who pierced him and all the nations of the world will mourn for him. Yes, amen. Jesus is coming. He will rule and reign. He came as a lamb the first time. He'll come as a lion this time. So what do we do to be prepared? Well, first we pray for everyone to come to faith in Christ. I have people say all the time, well, you know, Pastor, could you share the gospel with this person? Or, man, you know, I really wish my boss would become a believer. I'm like, have you prayed for their salvation? You know, in the book of Jeremiah, he talks about being faithful, and he's often called the weeping prophet. But I love Lamentations when he writes this. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. I say to myself, the Lord is my inheritance, therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who depend on him, to those who search for him. So it is good to wait quietly for salvation from the Lord. Are you noticing a theme when it comes to God working in your life? Wait quietly. Wait patiently. He will deliver you. The ultimate deliverance is leaving this earth and spending eternity in heaven. And then prepare for the life. Prepare your life for the moment you see Jesus face to face. There are not many days, probably not many hours, I don't think about this. What would I say when I see my Savior face to face? Lamentations 5:21, restore us, O Lord. Bring us back to you again. Give us back the joy we once had. When you live and I live with the purposes of God, Christian, in mind, we have joy. Happiness is temporary. You can get high for a little while. That's not joy. There's all kinds of things that'll get you high. But happiness is temporary. Joy is eternal. Joy is the satisfaction of knowing that even when it seems like everything is going to hell in a handbasket, God is in control. Now, we've talked about the counsel of Scripture. We're going through it. I read 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 when we started this series. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for instruction and correction and direction and reproof so that the person of God is mature, ready to be presented. But the verse 15 before that is what it's all about. Look, you have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. If you have never trusted in Christ Jesus, He died for you. Now, all you have to do is believe and receive His salvation. Let me have you bow your heads, close your eyes for a minute. Christian, I hope for you, there's been an enormous amount of hope today, because in the midst of all the doom and gloom of the prophets, it always came back to God our Savior. But maybe for you watching or you here, it's the first time you understood that salvation isn't a process, that it's not religion. You don't participate. So my question is, will you believe and receive salvation? Right where you sit, just say something in your mind like this: God, I'm a sinner, I admit it. I've done things wrong, but I believe that Jesus Christ died for me. And right now I trust in Him alone to save me. Thank you, God. The Bible says the moment you make that decision, you're saved. God's Spirit lives in you and you're going to heaven, and I want to pray for you. Not going to have you stand up or come forward, but in just a moment, I'm going to have you slip your hand up and put it right back down. That just tells me that today you got it. So if you're saying today, I believe and I receive the free gift of salvation, would you just slip your hand up and put it right back up? Bless you guys. Many hands. God bless you. Thank you. I see your hand back there. Thank you. God bless you, brother. Thank you. Wow. Christians, if that doesn't excite you, I don't know what will. Many pass from death unto life. For all of you, the Spirit of God lives in you. You have a family here. And you have brothers and sisters around the world that span time and space. But we have something for you. We have a Bible for you. We'd love to just welcome you to the family of God and help you grow. That's what this ministry is about. So if you'd like, take time to text the word BELIEVE to 720-895-9000, and we'll get back in touch with you this week. But most importantly, welcome to the family of God. Father, thank you for the free gift of salvation, for these you've called into your kingdom, and God, for the reminder from these major prophets that you are in control and that we can be people who live for your purposes in a world that isn't. We can be true to your word without being offensive as individuals. We love you, Lord, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.